Philippians chapter number 1. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. We had several services we were doing it in Georgia where we were having to do across the internet. I tell you what, you don't realize how much you miss gathering together until it's took away for a little while. Then we had a parking lot church. All that was, it was better not having anything. Well, when we was in Germany, we watched online. And it's good, but it's not gathering together under the, in the sanctuary to worship and praise God. And I tell you, it's just a real blessing to be able to gather together. And I'll tell you, we could spend the rest of the service just thanking God for that. But we thank the Lord for a good traveling grace and mercy, and Brother Sister Mitchell taking us out to a good meal last night and taking care of that for us. We're so thankful. And it's been just a joy to have our fellowship with them and everything. And my wife said, boy, I wish we'd have thought we could have tried to get a hair appointment there. She probably worked all day before she took us out. Yeah, it would have been a blessing, but the beauty shops and everything being closed in Georgia, they finally opened them back up. We was about to get church discipline on us, and I was touching my ears and everything. I had to let my wife cut my hair one day. I tell you what, I was desperate. Yeah, Patricia, she's been praying for me. She's been praying for me. I tell you, she gets her prayers answered. She said, Lord, please help him to thin up a little. My hair's been falling out like crazy. I tell you what, she's trying to get me to lose weight. But I tell you, I've been eating about everything in sight. So if the Lord's going to answer that prayer, he's thinning my hair out. So I tell you what, it's bad. It's really bad. But we appreciate her wife. We appreciate her kids. Thank the Lord for them. And appreciate them singing. I appreciate all the special singing, all the singing we've had. It's a real blessing. Blessing just to be here. I know y'all missed Brother Jacob today. And so we hopefully he'll get back safely tomorrow. And he's just going up. He said short trip up there and back. And so I appreciate him. I count him a friend. We don't know each other that good. But from what I do know of him, I like it. Hey, man, I tell you, I appreciate him. I appreciate him having confidence in us to leave us here in his pulpit with him gone. That's a blessing. Hopefully, we'll try to be obedient to the Lord and do what God has to do. And so if you turn there to Philippians chapter number 1, we'll just read one verse here. I'll let you stand up for this one verse here. Just stretch you out for a minute. And we'll read this verse number 20, and then we'll try to give you what the Lord's give us to share with you today for this morning's service. Verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. All right, you can be seated. Thank you for standing. Give you a moment to rest yourself or stand for a minute. But I want to just look at this thought about magnifying the Lord this morning. And we want to magnify the Lord. Many times we magnify different things in our life besides the Lord. I know at times we magnify our problems. I mean, our problems are worse than anybody else's problems. And we begin to think about those. We think our problems are bigger than God sometimes, I believe. We start magnifying these problems. And we start wringing our hands and we don't know what we're going to do. Well, it comes down to just, are we going to trust God? And, you know, there's not one thing that we're facing that he don't know that we're going to face. He's omniscient. He knows all about our problems. I tell you what, I got a God that knows where I'm at, knows what I'm facing, knows what I'm going through. I thank God that we have a God that's concerned about us. The Bible says, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. I'm glad we got a God that knows about our problems today. And we don't have to magnify our problems above our God, because he's bigger than any problem. Amen. And then our persecutions. We have to suffer a little bit of persecution. Paul suffered a little bit of persecution in this very chapter, number one. I don't know if we'll deal with that today, but he was suffering persecution because of the cause of Christ. Many of us suffer persecution because we're not what we ought to be. Yeah, the world looking at us and saying, if that's a Christian, the woods is full of them, all these contemptible things they say about us. But if we've got a testimony, we're going to suffer persecution. The godly shall suffer persecution. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you can mark it down. There's going to be some kind of persecution, even from the brethren. Amen. Sometimes even from the brethren, there'll be persecution because you think you're a little better than they think, or something like that, because you're trying to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. I'm not trying to please the brethren, but I am trying to please the Lord. And so when we try to please the Lord, sometimes there's persecution. Can you believe it? I mean, my pastor, Brother Allen, Brother Sammy Allen, he's been my pastor for 20-something years, almost 21 years. He's been our pastor, and he suffered more persecution in our community there, and it's just uncalled for. I mean, because he's trying to live for God. They find the strangest things to condemn him over and convict him over. I mean, for being too close to God. Yeah. They said he's spending too much time with God. He's going to go crazy reading the Bible. Praise God. The Bible ain't never drove nobody crazy. Amen. It's drove them to God, and that's what he's done. He's been on fire for God for all these years. And he said, they said when he first got saved, Brother Allen's going to settle down one of these days. He said, too much like concrete. I'm not going to settle down, he said. I'm not going to settle down. He's been going for 60-something years. He still ain't settled down, amen. But persecution. We had to suffer a little persecution there in Germany because our stand on divorce and remarriage, you know, about men of God that can't be preaching if they've been divorced, remarried. We had a stand on that, and you wouldn't believe it. I thought we would have no problem with things like that in Germany, but we did. Amen. You stand on the truth, and there's going to be a few enemies pop up every now and then. If you stand with what the Bible says, and you stay with it, they try to make exceptions and turn and twist the scriptures to get it acceptable, but God's not accepting it. Amen. So we have to suffer a little bit of persecution. Sometimes we get in a situation where we're suffering a lot of pain. We want to magnify that pain. Oh, we're having the worst pain ever in our life. And I tell you what, the older I get, I'm starting to understand some of that. Amen. I suffer a little bit of pain in my back and body and, just our joints. And I mean, the arthritis is coming along, but I don't want to magnify my pain and self-pity above my Lord. Amen. I mean, I'll drag myself to the house of God. But pastors always told us there's healing in the Lord's house, and I've got to believe it. Amen. Just get down to the house of God, you always feel better. If you're right with the Lord, when you come in, I mean, you can enjoy the service. And if you ain't, you can get right before you leave. Amen. It's always good to be down at the house of God. But then, our passions. What's we passionate about? That's what we talk about. That's what we magnify. I mean, if it's the Braves going to the World Series or so-and-so, my neighbor, his son is beginning to do that NASCAR racing. And of course, I don't follow that. I don't track that, nothing. But, I do know him. I know him. I work with his daddy and his stepdad. I work with him. And I know him really, a little bit, but I don't really know the young man. But he's doing real well in that racing. But you know where he's at on Sunday? He's out to racetrack. Amen. That's not good. I'm not going to magnify my passion above the Lord. If it's going to take me out of the house of God, there's something wrong. It's not for me. Amen. I'm not going to do it. Hey, I'm not going to be down there fishing. I'm not going to be down there camping. I'm not going to be at the racetrack. I'm not going to be at the ball field. I'm going to be serving God. I'm going to be worshiping God on Sunday. Amen. Down to the house of God. That's my passion. And if you're magnifying something, some passion above the Lord, and you're not faithful to Him, then that's your strange God. And then our own person, our own self, we can magnify ourselves and our needs above the Lord's. What the Lord wants for us. Oftentimes I've told the Lord, I can't do it. But He's put it on my heart to do it. You know what? If He's put it on your heart to do it, you can do it. Amen. I tell you, I appreciate the young as they, it took them a while to get to the point where they're starting to sing more and more now. And I appreciate it coming along. You know, we don't think we can do anything, but if you'll just give yourself to the Lord, He can use what you got. And the more you give, the more he'll use you. But we see when Paul first come in here to Philippi, he was coming, he was searching for God's will, and God said, don't preach the gospel in Asia. Now, there's lost sinners there in Asia, we know that, and they need the gospel, and but he said, don't go there, don't go to Asia, don't go to Bithynia. The Spirit suffered him not. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit directing you to the right place? I said, Lord, I know we're in a pandemic, but I sure would like to preach somewhere. And about that time, not long later, Jacob called me up and said, can you preach for me on Sunday? Amen. Yeah, I'm not free asked, no. I said, praise God, yes, I can come. Amen. My mom said, well, you need to be going to the pandemic. I said, amen. It's okay. As the Lord opened it up, I'm going to be going. Amen. I'm going to the house of God. But anyway, Paul was directed the Holy Spirit of God where to go. And he saw that vision of Macedonia. He ended up going down to a chief city of Macedonia called Philippi. And there's some folks got saved by the grace of God. There was a jailer got saved. A woman had the devil cast out of her. I believe she got right with the Lord. And that Lydia got saved. There's a church in her house. Praise God. God's got business for you down there in Philippi. But here he comes in. He wants to magnify the Lord. This is his number one objective. This is what's important to him right now, is he wants Christ to be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. Now, one of these days, Paul realizes if Jesus don't come, he's going to die. And he said, I want to magnify the Lord in my death. I'm not going to preach on that. I want to preach on the life part. But he said, when I come to that point, and I'm in a strait between two, he doesn't see the other side. He said, I'm desiring to go. But until then, it's more needful for me to stay for your benefit right now, for the fruit that needs to be gathered up here, and for the things that need to be planted in the lives of these young Christians, and to get them secure and get them solid on the foundation of God. I mean, once they get saved, that's the first step. But then you got to discipleship these folks. And I think that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to get them discipled. He wanted to have some strong Christian. He wanted to have some folks that he could depend on to carry on the work of God when God carried him on home. I mean, Timothy, he told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. I know we have young ministers in the ministry today. I believe Paul will tell them, don't let no man despise your youth. You're a man of God. You stand for what God says, and you stay with the truth, amen, and you just be bold in what you preach, because God wants you to. And so, but here we see, he said, I want to live and magnify Christ. And now, to magnify means to make enlarged, to make it bigger, to make it more. What's the biggest thing in your life? That's what you talk about all the time. Amen. That's what you're magnifying. But Christ should be the biggest thing in our life. Now, I want to look at about four or five things here and quickly about what I believe Paul did to magnify the Lord. I think about Mary, and my wife taught this in a ladies' meeting one time about how Mary magnified the Lord, and I looked at a few things that she did down through there, how she magnified the Lord. But I was looking at this, and I wanted to see how Paul magnified the Lord in this chapter. And we see the first thing I believe he did was he magnified the Lord in his performance of servitude. I mean, he was willing to be a servant of the Lord. He was willing just to serve God. I tell you what, the Lord is our master. Amen. Before I got saved, and I'd hear him say, Lord and Master, it bothered me. Because he wasn't my Lord and Master, amen. But once I got saved, Master didn't bother me no more. He is my Master, amen. He's my Lord. He's the boss. He's in charge, and I'm his. Amen. And it is exactly what his performance of servitude. The Lord has called us to do a certain task in our life. I believe God's got a purpose for us. He saved us for a purpose. He let us be born in this world for a purpose. And some people never get saved. They miss their purpose that God could have used them for. But every one of us who's saved, God's got a purpose for your life. He's got a place for you to fill. You're all a part of the body of Christ. You're all members important. And there's not one job that's bigger than another job. If it's a job God gave you to do.
That's right.
Whatever the job is, you ought to be found faithful doing that. So he is a servant of the Lord. He was wanting to be a faithful servant. Now, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth. I believe that he there is the Lord, delighteth in his way. when we're obedient to God and doing what we're supposed to be doing, I believe it brings delight into the heart of God. I believe it delights Him to see His children. Now, I know when I see my children get up here and sing for the Lord, it delights my heart. Amen. And I believe when the Father looks down from heaven, amen, and He sees His children serving Him and living for Him and worshiping Him and praising Him, I believe it brings delight to the heart of God. Amen. I believe it pleases God. And we ought to be wanting to please God. Amen. And so through our servitude, we want to please Him. But Paul tells us our body is the temple of the Lord. And our spirit is also the Lord's. He saved us body, soul, and spirit. And it's the Lord's. And we ought to yield it to Him. Now the body is outward things that we need to make sure everything on the right is right on the outside in our body. We ought to dress right. Amen. We ought to live right. We ought to conduct ourselves like Christians. But on the inside, those things that trouble most of us are on the inside, the anger and that wrath and those things that build up in us and those things we have to keep, you know, down in our life. We have to confess and get out of there. We need to deal with those things as well. The spirit is also important in worshiping God. You know, you can sit here and be right on the outside, and I thank God for it, but if you just got it right on the outside, you're just like a Pharisee. You're a whited sepulcher. You're not going to please God. But if you got things right on the inside, amen, you can sit here and worship in your spirit towards God. And that's important. But we want to serve Him. We want to be found faithful serving Him. Now it tells us there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, He said to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it needs to be holy and acceptable unto God. Amen. A holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so when we present our bodies to God, I mean, we should say, God, I am a servant of yours. I present myself. What would you have me to do? I tell you, there's a lot of people who are saved or trying to live their own life, but you're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so we've been bought, and we've been paid for, and we should yield ourselves to Him to serve Him. Now, in the Old Testament or New Testament time, when there was a king and he had servants, I mean, if those servants were not good, I mean, he could just eliminate them. I mean, what was it? Nehemiah was a cupbearer, and he come in with a bad countenance, and he was fearful. Because what was going to happen? He goes, "What's wrong with you? You're my cupbearer. Hey, you're a servant." He knew his head was in jeopardy. When we come before God, we present ourselves. You know, I was thinking about who was Nebuchadnezzar there when he said, "All right, everybody who don't bow down before my idol, my image that I've set up, every one of you who don't do that, we're going to deal with you. We're going to put you in the fiery furnace." And so everybody's bowing down. They're fearful of him, this man, except for three Hebrew boys who feared God more than him. And they stood up. They were servants of the true servants of the living God. They hadn't let what that was put in them at a young age get gone. Thank God for the young people who have been raised on a church pew. Amen. But they are servants of God. But we should not fear what man can do to us more than what God. Right. And we should reverence Him more than we reverence man. Right. And these people were bowing down at this altar and worshiping as the king told them to. Well, God says, "I want you to serve me." Now, are you going to let those people who are not right with God outdo you? Amen. And bow down and make an oblation to this idol. And you, when God says, "Come and worship me and come and serve me," are you going to be obedient to that call? God wants us to be found faithful in our servitude. We need to serve God. I tell you what, I want to serve Him. I want to be found faithful. You know, there was an unfaithful son of God, and he was God's child. And his name was Demas, and he hath forsaken us, having loved this present world. There's many things out there in this present world that draw. Yes, hey, you can give in to it, and you can let that be what you're going to let overtake you. Right. It overtook Demas. Sure it and is. Demas is throughout the scriptures right. Doing good and serving God, and all of a sudden he was not gone, forsook, unfaithful. And I know many people that I've went to school with have not made it, have not stayed with the stuff. I tell you, I don't want that to happen to me. I hate this happened to them, and we've reached out to some of them, trying to pray for them, trying to help them. I'm not trying to stomp them down and make fun or lie to their situation, but I want to be found faithful. Demas, who would have thought Demas was going to forsake the Lord? You read about him in the scriptures, you thought he was there at church all the time and he was a sidekick to the great Apostle Paul. What could happen to him? But yet, he did fall by the wayside. He was found unfaithful. He forsook Christ. He forsook Christ. Number one, he turned his back on the Lord. Number two, he turned his back on the church. You know, there was probably a lot of children that said, you remember Demas? He used to tell us all those stories. Paul, where is Demas? He used to tell about your adventures as you go out and serve God. What's that? And Apostle Paul had to hang his head, said, he's not with me today. He's not. He's like trying to make excuses for him. He just said, he's not here. He didn't say, you know, he probably didn't tell these kids that one of your heroes has fell by the wayside and he's no longer serving God. But I tell you what, it's a shame and reproach, amen, to the church of the living God that's looking up to people and you see them fade out. No more servants of God. It's heartbreaking. Then undependable, people that are undependable. The vision God has is a world vision. Pastor's been telling me this for years. For God so loved the world, God's got a world vision. He wants us to be getting the gospel out. I thank God this is a missionary Baptist church. I'm in here that's been supporting us for a number of years. I don't even know how many. A number of years, I thank you. Thank you so much that you have a mission-minded church here and you're carrying on the good work under Pastor Jacob, keeping things going the right direction. Thank God for your sacrificial giving to get the gospel out. But we want to be found dependable in the work of God. I want to be found dependable doing what God has to do. And God said, go you to all the world, preach the gospel. And the only way you can do that is missions. You can't do it all yourself. You got to give to somebody to go. And so that's what we do. That's the means that God's given us. That's the way we're doing it. I mean, now we got this internet, worldwide internet, that helps get the gospel out too in the far reaches. We were watching almost all the time on Sundays. We watch our service in Germany. We just hook up and watch our service. We miss our home church. We could see it. Amen. I appreciate God opening that way up too. But I believe, you know, it's important to have missionaries on the field to help others to come to the knowledge of the truth and then disciple them. We don't want to be unprofitable in the work that God's called us to do. Then we need to be yielded. There's some that are unyielded. They will not do what God's put in their heart to do. You know, God did not have to beat me to death to get me to surrender. But I did carefully consider what God was calling me to do. I was not running from the call to preach. I mean, when God saved me, it wasn't long. He started putting in my heart about preaching. I said, Lord, I knew my granddaddy was a preacher. My uncle was a preacher. I had another uncle that was a preacher. And I said, Lord, I know this is a... this is important to get right. And I didn't feel like I was worthy. I mean, the life I lived up till I got saved, I was 25 when I got saved, and I just didn't feel like, you know, that I wasn't raised in Sunday school. I mean, my parents didn't take me to church all the time. My granddad was a preacher. We went to church when sometimes, but I was not raised like all my cousins about it were raised in Sunday school. And I thought they were a lot better. This is the way God does it. He gets that one that nobody thinks can do. It's going to be worth anything. And he does so much for them that they're so grateful they'll do anything for him because he rescued them out of this mess. And I mean, I was thinking about our church. You know, I was thinking about Brother Seth. Never went to Sunday school much and raised in one of the best churches in the country, but never, you know, you would have never thought he was going to be the one. He's pastoring. Amen. He's the one that God picked up and pulled out and said, this is my man. And I mean, he's a man of God too. I tell you, you just don't see it. You just don't see it. God does things unusual. I mean, he is not predictable. He's unpredictable, but we need to yield ourselves and submit ourselves to follow his leadership, whatever he has us to do. He's not given us a job too big. He'll help us to do. He'll help us to get it done. We just need to surrender. So I believe that Paul's submission to do the will of God, his performance of servitude, is the way that he magnified the Lord. I mean, by keeping on and staying faithful until the end, until the Lord took him home, until they cut his head off. He stayed faithful to the end. He stayed right there. Thank God for his performance of servitude. I mean, we could turn over there in the, I think, 2 Corinthians 11 to see all the persecution he faced and suffered and say all the things. Many of us would have been saying, Lord, are you in this? Amen. Are you sure this is way, this is the path you want me to go? I mean, questioning God, but you know what? When Paul got saved and he went over there to Ananias, Ananias come in and he said, the Lord said this thing right here. He said, I'm going to show him what great things he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. He knew it was coming. Most of us would resign right there. Amen. But not him. He was so full of gratitude that God took the blinders off and let him get saved on that Damascus road and get born again, that he was ready to do anything for God. And he is ready to suffer for God's, for Christ's sake. Amen. He's ready to suffer. Then his profession of salvation. I believe he magnified the Lord. We had some. A little bit of testimony today about salvation. Thank God we're saved by the grace of God. But he said, being called for this very thing in verse number 6, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God begun a work in me in 1987 when he saved my soul. I tell you, it was Christmas Day. It was Christmas Eve night, about 10 minutes to 12, and I'd been wrestling with that thing for about 3 months, and I told my wife, we'd been going to church every service. When we got married, it was a Friday night, about 6 o'clock, and we went on a short honeymoon, and come back, was in church on Sunday night, and I was lost, and my wife was lost. We was dedicated. Amen. But we got saved by the grace of God. But in 1987, I got born again. God saved me. Brought me from darkness to light. From death to life. And I mean, he made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I've never been the same. I've not been perfect, but I've never been the same person. God put a desire in my heart. He saved me. And Paul said, he begun that good work in me, and he's going to perform it. And he's still performing in me. The work of God is still going on. He's still making me what I ought to be. Amen. He's still working on me, but I'm glad. So Paul was there on Damascus Road, and he said, it's hard for you to kick against them pricks. And, you know, he is under conviction. And I believe he got under conviction when Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge. When he said that, Paul thought he was a righteous man. He said, hey, he is so full of righteousness, self-righteousness. He was there. They laid the coats at his feet. He was a young man. And he said, well, I tell you, I'm part of the group. And he was one of the, he was causing havoc in the church. I mean, go ahead. But I'll tell you what, once he heard Stephen say, lay not this sin in their charge, God kept on letting that ring in his ears, I believe. This sin. What sin? This sin, my sin. And all of a sudden it was too much for him. And God appeared to him. And he said, what would you have me to do, Lord? What would you have me to do, Lord? He pulled him out of that darkness and put him in the light. In the kingdom of darkness for years, brought into the kingdom of light. Amen, delivered. And so he magnified him. He didn't turn over a new leaf. He didn't just decide, well, he was already religious. He didn't just get a new religion. Oh, my brother's talking about somebody got saved. Said he got religion. My brother needs to get some religion. He needs to get saved. Amen. But he said, oh, he's got religion now. He probably says that about me when I'm not around. But I got more religion. I got Jesus. And I want to profess. And I'll tell you my testimony. And whenever I was talking about somebody to my brother, and I said, I don't know if they got it or not, there was no change. And so, I mean, that hit him. I seen it hit him. Because he knows there ain't been no change in him either. I tell you, just a little sowing and trying to keep going, trying to keep helping. And, you know, it's not that we're going to be perfect, but we are trying to. He said, Paul said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious to the church of God. I was causing havoc, trying to. Men and women, no respect for a person. I mean, he took everybody to prison that claimed they know Christ. He did not care. If they had little children crying for their mama, he did not care. He said, they're going to jail. And he said, but God had mercy on me. And he said, I'm a pattern of God's long-sufferingness. Amen. He said, yeah, if he'll save Paul, he'll save anybody, is what Paul's saying. Amen. Well, his life, and then we see another way he magnified the Lord was his passion for souls. There, he said in verse number 7 and 8, he said, you become partakers of my grace. Brother Henderson said that there's been people that have become takers because God give us grace and saved us. Now there's people that have influenced, we've influenced their life because God's done something in us. And they made them partakers of our grace. But look what happened in verse number 8. For God is my record how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, in the compassion of Jesus Christ. He said, I've longed after you. We need to have a burden. We need to be longing after these sinners. Well, I know there ain't many that wants it these days, but we still need to have a burden. Paul said when he looked out at these Thessalonians, he looked out at them Thessalonians, he said, ye are my crown of joy. You that have been brought into the kingdom of God, those people that are saved, I tell you, we had a few saved over there in Germany. They've went on with God. I thank God for it. I thank God that we've had some people that were saved and some people that were edified when they were there. God's helped them to grow a little more. And I appreciate what God's doing in their life. But to see people brought from darkness to light and be alive and be able to go to heaven with us. That's great. That's wonderful. That's the main thing. That's the bottom line. Pastor always says that's the bottom line is to get saved. But I want them to develop after that. I want them to grow. Pastor used to preach and quote scriptures and talk about the spirit-filled life and revival every service almost we was under, trying to get us to grow up in the Lord. But he also had a great burden for sinners. And Paul, never did he not have a burden for sinners. Everywhere he had the opportunity. I mean, he was chained up in the Caesar's household, and they chained him to these soldiers, and he witnessed to them. And many of them got saved, got born again, because he had such a passion for souls. We need to have it. We magnify the Lord if we do. Now, I'm not talking about this 1, 2, 3 easy believism. I'm talking about just a passion. You know, there was a guy, Brother Leroy Dalrymple's daddy, Brother Dalrymple, come to our church in Mount Zion. And I didn't know. I was too young. I was too young. I wasn't quite as young as preacher's sons here, but I was young around that. You know, I got a picture of me when I was about 4 years old with Mace Jackson. He come preach the dedication. I was just a little fella. I don't know. I was probably older now. It's probably 7 or 8. But anyway, I got a picture of me, Brother Mays, and Brother Ed Lefford. I don't know if y'all know him, Brother Ed. I got a picture of me when I was a little boy with these men of God. But, you know, we was raised up around it occasionally, just not consistently. But anyway, there we're in the house of God. But there was such a burden for sinners. So such a burden needs to be on us for sinners. I was a lost young man, but these men of God was around me. Tell you, I never got away from these men of God, the influence of these men of God. And before I even got saved, I used to listen to some preaching. God was working in me and trying to get me ready to get born again. God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing any should perish. There's not one person here that God wants to go to hell if they're not saved. He wants everybody to be saved. Then I believe Paul had a practice of separation. And I mean not in a pharisaical way, separation, but it was separation from the world. Not being conformed to the world, but being different. We need to be different. When people look at us, we was there in Germany, and I'm not trying to build up my family or anything like that, but I would say we dress right. I mean, we don't have to be dressing right just because we're coming to church. We dress right every day. Amen. And I don't run around in no cutoffs and tank tops, all that. I don't do it. I'm separated from that. I do not do it. Now, that's when you and the Lord, if you do it, I don't do it. But our family was there getting groceries on the Army post. We had access there. And there was a chaplain family that come in. They were looking. They were already looking. They already knew where they were going to church. They were going to Liberty Baptist Church. That's where I pastored. And they saw my family over there getting a few groceries when they come in. They just landed. They were coming up to get a few things at the commissary. They were on post, and they come up there, and they said, these people look like they might know something about the church. Let's ask them if they know where Liberty Baptist Church is. And they went up to my wife, and she's dressed like this. She said, they said, would you know where Liberty Baptist Church is? She said, my husband's pastor. Amen. God, they could tell, they identified them by the way they presented themselves, the way they look like Christians. And I think that's the way we all look. I think when people look at us, they say, that they're different. They're different. They're separated from this world. They're different. We do not want to be worldly. We do not want to look worldly. There's all those distinctions. I'm not going to give it to you. But there's several distinctions. And then lastly, I believe he believed in personal sanctification. Let's read these verses here. That you may, in verse number 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ, Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I'm telling you right now, this right here, separation from the world unto righteousness, sanctification. Now, positionally sanctified, when you get saved, you're in Christ Jesus. Nothing can change that. No matter what you do. You know, I'm not going up the rough side of the mountain doing my best to make it in. Amen. God saved me. He saved me. He redeemed me. I'm not trying to make it in. He got me in. I'm sanctified. I'm positionally in Christ Jesus. And, I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. Got to make it to heaven somehow. No, I'm in Christ. That's how I'm making it to heaven. I know how to do it. I'm not trying to make it in. I'm in. He put me in. I'm positionally sanctified in Christ Jesus. But then there is this practical sanctification. We need to let Christ work on us. We need to yield ourselves to him in this daily practical sanctification. He said, he told them, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You know, just these things, you know, we need to sanctify ourselves. We need to be holy and usable by God. If we don't grow, and I've seen it where people, you know, have got saved, and I know that I believe they're saved with all my heart. I believe they got saved, but they just will not yield themselves to God. They will not surrender the controls to God. They want to still run things their way. They just buck up against God. And I'm telling you what they're heading for. It's a thrashing. They're going to get a whipping. Now, my kids are going to buck up against everything I tell them to do. They're going to have to get a whipping. Amen. And Brother Henderson said the other day, I don't want any more whippings, Lord. Just tell me what you want me to do. I will do it. I don't want any more whippings. And when God whips you, he whips you good, he said. And I don't want one. But sanctification, they just won't go on with God. Some people just want to have it their own way, like they're at Burger King. Have it your way. But it ain't that way with the Lord. You got to yield to submit. Then, of course, we have perfect sanctification. One day this old body is going to be changed. I'll never sin again. I'll have a new body, glorified body, perfect sanctification. I'll be complete. And this old vile body, in this last verse there, it talks about putting off this old vile body. And this body, you know, is subject to do things. I mean, Paul said, the things I would do, I won't do. And things I would not do, I do. You know, sometimes we do things we should not do. But when we get that new body, that is over. Perfect sanctification. So I hope the Lord's helped you to see a few things that Paul did to magnify him. He magnified the Lord in these areas of his life. And if we're going to magnify the Lord, we got to be yielded to him. So brother's going to come give invitation. Now, if you will, brother, come and give us a song. If you need to come pray, let's stand together.